truly appreciate the song that John just led us in. You never mentioned it to me. That goes along with my lesson this evening. And I also appreciate very much the prayer that Adrian offered up concerning the lost, because that also truly goes along with this evening's lesson. I'm very happy and honored and humbled to be able to stand before you, and are very happy for the presence of those who are visiting with us. And I would encourage you and each and every one to have an open Bible, to follow along closely with the things that are going to be presented, to examine by the Scriptures the things that you'll hear this evening, and not simply accept the words of the man that stands before you. Only the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And to the best of my ability, that's what I intend to present here this evening, the gospel of Christ. With that in mind, I want you to please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 13, and we're going to begin reading at verse 14. This is Acts, chapter 13, beginning at verse 14. It is written, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." And I want to stop right there. In a very short amount of time, this apostle brings them up to the present day, beginning with Egypt, the bondage in Egypt, and how they're in the wilderness. And he didn't have to say this because they knew this. They'd already been reading the law and the prophets, but they knew this, that many of them died because of the lack of faith in God. He brings them up to the judges, to the kings, and especially David, and the promise that he had made unto Abraham, and there fulfilled in essence through David also, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And from that moment on, he is preaching unto them Jesus. Continuing in verse 24, it is written, "When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Obviously, within these verses, there are so many important truths that we need to examine, and to do so in those times that we spend in studying God's Word. There is an important truth here, which I would have us to especially focus upon. And it is one in which there are many who, while professing to be Christians, have become blind to. Prayerfully, this lesson will help us to keep our eyes open so that we might truly be the children of our Father in heaven, truly Christians. First, though, I want to go back to verse 32. It is written, and we declare unto you the glad tidings that the promise which was made unto our fathers, God hath fulfilled the same. The glad tidings. Paul was commanded to preach the gospel of peace. That indeed is the glad tidings. And there's other designations of that we find within these verses that we've just read. For example, verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Verse 38, it is written, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And then at verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And if you were to turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, it speaks that the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Paul was commanded to preach the gospel, and he fulfilled that command. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy. I want to note some verses in chapter 1 and in chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, it is written, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In chapter 4, the charge given unto Timothy was also to preach the word, the charge that had been given unto the Apostle Paul. Thus in chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, it is written, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Indeed, Paul fulfilled the ministry entrusted unto him, the preaching of the fullness of the gospel of peace. But there was something that Paul was not commanded to do, and that was to judge just who he was going to proclaim these glad tidings to. Now, obviously, if you study Scripture, there were times when the Holy Spirit prevented the apostles from going into a certain area to proclaim the gospel. But he, nor any other apostle or disciple of Jesus, was ever commanded to judge just who they were going to proclaim the gospel to. It is this that sadly some of my brethren are guilty of. And to be perfectly honest, so am I. I am guilty of having judged that such and such person was unworthy of everlasting life in that I failed to bring unto them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I had John lead that song. Who was I to do that? Or my brethren? And upon what was I making my quote-unquote judgments? That some of these that I would have us to very soberly consider this evening in this lesson. And some of these I indeed have been guilty of, as well as some of my brethren. And the first deals with clothing. And I want to present a scenario to you. You are in charge of hiring a cook for a restaurant that is going to be opened. And in the door walks a young man. And this young man is well-dressed, clean-cut, well-spoken. And after interviewing him, another young man walks in. And this man has red hair down to his shoulders, unkempt. He's wearing a headband. He has on a t-shirt that has holes in it. He's carrying a bag of granola. And he has jeans that are cut off at the knees. And some dirty, ragged-looking hiking boots. Who would you hire? If it was me, I'd hire the clean-cut person. The other person, in real life, was me. I know it's hard to believe, especially for the kids, to imagine that I had hair, but I did. And it was red, and it was down to my shoulders. And I, in essence, was, quote-unquote, a hippie. I was wearing a headband. I had been hiking up in the mountains eating granola because I was into health food. I had on a t-shirt that was kind of torn, cut off jeans at the knees. And I walked into this office, and I pretty much knew I already had this job. But this manager, his name is Joe Solis, is sitting behind the desk, and I walk in, and he looks up, and I'm sure his eyes went from my head down to my toes and thinking, oh man, what just walked into my office? Can I help you? And I go, yes, you can. I'm here for the cook position up at Joshua's in Paso Robles. And he goes, who are you? And I go, I'm Dennis Ross. And he goes, you're Dennis Ross? He'd already heard about me. They hired me based upon the other cook's recommendation. But if I was behind that desk and there was no recommendation, I wouldn't have hired myself because of the way I was dressed. Now, that's just an analogy to bring out the fact that there are some Christians, myself included, who would look at a person's dress and judge they're not worthy to hear the gospel of Christ. When I think about that and the mistakes that I've made in the past, of which I've tried to learn from, I think about that which is written in the book of James, chapter 2. I want you to turn to James chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1, it is written, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. If there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saith unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, that they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Obviously, in this world in which we live, clothing, it makes a statement. You see it in the way people dress. It is difficult sometimes to get past that and to see that person the way God does. Jesus died for all souls. And he died for a person that's in vile raiment, just as he died for the one that's in goodly raiment. Just not long ago in June, I was up in Alaska in Sedalton holding a gospel meeting. The last night of the meeting, I had to leave immediately wearing my suit to get on a plane to fly to Anchorage, which I did. And there at Anchorage, I had to wait for a bus. And there is this woman, not dressed very nice at all. It appeared to me that she was homeless, sitting on a bench. So I went and sat on that same bench. I could have sat somewhere else, but I chose to sit there. And this woman immediately remarked how good looking I was. She was looking at the suit, is what she was looking at. During the course of the 15 minutes that I sat with her, I was able to talk with her about the gospel. In times past, I wouldn't have sat by this woman. Now let me add this as well. She obviously had been drinking. And that's not just a judgment. It's what I smelled. And I'm going to make a point later on about this. But I took the opportunity, at least to the best of my ability, to talk to her about Jesus and about the Church of Christ. What she does with that, I'll have no idea. I gave her a piece of paper and I wrote down Church of Christ on it. As I said, she had been drinking. It could be the next morning she'll wake up, wouldn't remember a thing. But if she hung onto that paper, maybe that might do something. I don't know. I'm just simply pointing out that we must not allow a person's clothing to hinder us from proclaiming the gospel unto them as we have the opportunity. The next point deals with hair. I want to relate to you a story that was told to me. There was a young man who had hair literally down to here. Well, from behind, he obviously looked like a woman. But he was a young man. And a preacher had the opportunity of talking with this young man about the gospel. He never said one word to this young man about his hair. He simply presented unto him the gospel. Not very long after that, this young man obeyed the gospel, and he still had his long hair. Nobody said a word. They embraced him as a brother in Christ. And about a year later, this young man walked into the assembly, and almost nobody recognized him. He had completely cut off his hair. He came to that decision himself. He came to that decision, as he told me, because of reading the Scriptures. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 14. It is written, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" He read the Scriptures himself, cut his hair. But what if, because of his long hair, that preacher had not approached him with the gospel? What if nobody else approached him with the gospel? What if he had never heard the gospel and died in that? He would have been lost. As far as I know, this young man is still a faithful Christian to this day. What I also include in this subject of hair is this: tattoos, body piercings, especially that last part. Now, Sharon and I, we have an 18-year-old daughter. She has piercings around her lips and her nose, and to be perfectly honest, I don't like it. I just don't like it. I think she is a beautiful young girl without that. But that's a part of the society in which we live. There are a lot of young people that are having these piercings. What is unfortunate is that there are some Christians who will not approach these young people because of the piercings. They look at that instead of looking beyond that to that person has a soul. Or whether it's tattoos. You know, oftentimes these tattoos and these piercings, they're gotten long before the individual ever hears the gospel of Christ. Those are things that they did out in the world. Thank God that there are some Christians who are able to look beyond that. I must admit, to be perfectly honest, it is hard to look past that. But that's what I need to do for myself as a Christian. Not to make this judgment and in essence say, that person is unworthy of hearing the gospel because of their long hair or their tattoos or their body piercings. That's just another example. Or consider the company that some people keep. I want you to turn to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. I want you to drop down to verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. It is written, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." And other versions have homosexuals, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." That's what the Scriptures plainly teach. Along with that, I want you to turn to Titus chapter 3, and I'm going to go ahead and begin at verse 1, but I want you to especially note verse 3. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. It is written, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." And I want to stop right there. We ourselves. That description back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that description concerned the congregation that that letter was addressed to. Because if you were to read verse 11, "And such were some of you." Here in Titus chapter 3, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared," the preaching of the gospel. How did these souls hear this gospel? It's because somebody went there and preached. Regardless of whether they were a homosexual, or an adulterer, or a fornicator, or a drunkard, or whatever it was, they looked beyond the life that they were living in this sense to proclaim unto them the gospel, so that the gospel would shed upon them the light to expose the darkness of sin. But the effort was made. "There are many of my brethren who would not want to talk to a homosexual, almost seemingly as if they're going to get some kind of a disease from them, or a drunkard, or an individual caught up in drugs, or whatever it may be. Somebody made the effort. The apostles made the effort in Corinth. Here in Titus, there were those who were able to forego passing judgment and just simply proclaim the gospel. And let the gospel, quote unquote, judge them." Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. Especially note verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, it is written, "I wrote unto you an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world." And it goes on to concerning brethren. The only way those that are caught up in sin is going to hear the gospel is if a Christian makes the effort to proclaim the gospel unto them. Because if it's not a Christian that's going to do it, who's going to do it? If we're not engaged in going to those lost in sin, no one is going to do it. It is sometimes a difficult thing, I know, to be able to look beyond what you are seeing with the physical eyes and to try to see them the way God does, a soul lost in sin. And then this point, one's race or one's nationality. I was pretty much a brand new Christian, and I'm being taught the truth. And one of the truths that I learned early on was that Christians love all souls. So I'm preaching in Santa Barbara, and I decide that it's time for my family and I to seek another work. So I call around to different congregations that are seeking preachers. And one of the congregations that I called was back in Alabama. And I called there and was able to talk to one of the elders. And during the course of this conversation, it was looking really good, self-supporting. They had elders, a number of individuals in the congregation. I think it was well over 100, if I remember correctly. What I remember clearly, very clearly, was this. The elder said, "There's one more thing that you need to know." And I was like, "Yes." And he says, "There are some within this congregation who hate blacks." I was speechless. I mean, I'm just a brand new Christian. I grew up in California. I had black friends. And I was absolutely shocked to hear this from an elder. Now, I grew up in the West Coast. Recently, a few years ago, my family and I, we moved to South Carolina. And it is different back there culturally. And back there, there is still a great amount of prejudice. Black against white, white against black. My wife experienced that. I experienced that in talking with others. And it is just so sad to me. But sadder still is when it's in a congregation. Back there are still congregations. This is the black congregation and this is the white. We were fortunate and blessed to be part of a congregation that had a good mix. But that is not the norm back there. but within the church. It should never be in the church that a person's color would prevent another Christian from talking to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, just because of the color of their skin. But that's the reality of this world in which we live. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I want to begin reading at verse 16. In Acts chapter 17, beginning of verse 16, it is written, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What would this babbler say?' Others some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing.' Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious or too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, note, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead.' After that, there were some that mocked, some they wanted to hear it again, and there were some who believed." But that is an important passage of verse 26, of the one true God that Paul is preaching to the Athenians, and that the Creator hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. So then, how is it that some who profess Christ's holy name will refuse to go to somebody of a different color and proclaim unto them the gospel that they might be saved? There are some whites who believe that some blacks, most if not all, don't have a soul to this day. And that is sad. When that elder told me that there were some within that congregation who hated blacks, I was absolutely shocked. That's not the only congregation. And it's not just limited to the East and to the South. You find that the world over. We, brethren, need to be able to look beyond appearances, to be able to present the gospel to whomever we encounter. We need to be able to make righteous judgments. That is what Jesus taught in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 24. John, chapter 7, at verse 24. It is written, Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Jesus is affirming we are to make judgments as we live in this world, but they are to be righteous judgments according to God's righteousness. Where is God's righteousness revealed for us today? Do you know the scriptural answer to that? Turn to Romans chapter 1. Drop down to verse 14 and following. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. I begin here because of what is here written. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Paul was a debtor to all souls. Indebted, in a sense, to all souls. In that, he needed to bring to the best of his ability the gospel to every soul he encountered. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does not the gospel then teach us to love our neighbor as ourself? Who is our neighbor? You remember what Jesus taught, that Jew who asked that? The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And the reason I know that is because of what's written in John chapter 4. Turn to John chapter 4, verse 9. John chapter 4 at verse 9. It is written, Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So Jesus, in talking to that Jew, presented the scenario of the priest and the Levite seeing a man wounded on the side of the road, and they passed by. And who stops to help? A Samaritan. And he asked this Jew, which of these three do you think loved, in essence, this neighbor? And he wouldn't say the Samaritan. He said him, in essence, who helped him. And Jesus tells him, you go and do likewise. That's the love of your neighbor. God's righteousness revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us that we are to make judgments, righteous judgments, not judgments according to appearance. And so, with that in mind, I now want to present to you this part of this lesson in which we are to make judgments based upon the Word of God. And I want to begin with that which is written in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. It is written, Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. I don't know how many times in studying with others concerning the gospel that they come to this conclusion that I'm judging them. And it's seemingly the only passage that they know in all of Scripture is this verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Well, wait a minute. Jesus told me in John chapter 7 to judge righteous judgment. Is that a contradiction? That's how some look at the Scriptures. It's not a contradiction when you look at the context of Matthew chapter 7. First and foremost, we look to ourselves. We judge ourselves. Am I following God's will? Have I put to death the works of the flesh? Particularly this. Have I put to death my prejudices? There are some Christians that haven't done that. And it's taken me a long time in my life to learn how to do that. And I'm still working at it. I still find myself judging others by their appearance. And it's hard sometimes. To the best of my ability, I try to look beyond that. And then I think about this. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. We need to look to ourselves first. And also think of this. You've heard me say this almost every night, that I was caught up smoking pot. And I did it for a number of years. Now let's just hypothetically say that I'm continuing to smoke marijuana. And I encounter this individual who also is smoking marijuana. And I proclaim unto him the evils and the deceptions involved in that drug. And that you need to be sober-minded. What do you think that individual is going to think of me if I've got a joint in my hand trying to tell him this? Who are you to tell me this? Look at you. You're getting stoned right now. And you're telling me not to get stoned? Or you go into a bar. And you sit down. And you order a beer. And now you want to present to the gospel the next person over from you who's also drinking a beer. And you're trying to teach them the evils of drinking while you're having a drink. It's not going to go that far. I think also that's what Jesus is bringing out here. Clean up your own life. Then you will be able to see clearly the other person and the life that they're living. And to show them by the gospel what they need to do. And from my personal experience, I can teach somebody who's caught up in drinking or in smoking pot what a deception it is because I've been there. Your experiences in your life are some of the most powerful teaching tools that you can use for one that's caught up in sin. Those that you yourself have been caught up in. But this right here, look to yourself first. And then, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. That, in essence, is what the apostles did in Acts chapter 13. Go back to that chapter. Acts chapter 13. There at verse 46, and then we'll drop down to verses 50 and 51, it is written, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Verse 50 it is written, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of the feet against them, and came into Iconium." They judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. No longer were they going to cast these pearls before these swine. I talked about that woman who had been drinking there in Anchorage. Normally, I would not talk to an individual about the gospel who was drunk or who was stoned. Because really, it's not going to go really anywhere. Almost like casting your pearls before swine in a sense. That situation was different. Probably, if I was a betting man, I'll never see that person again. So I took that opportunity. I'm just bringing out the fact that there are times when you stop preaching the gospel because it is evidence that an individual is not going to accept the truth, and I'll give you an example of that. Down in Sweet Home, Oregon, I had the opportunity through the mail and face-to-face to study with this individual. The one time I met him face to face, he came to my office. And we were talking about baptism. And over and over and over, he is refusing what the Scriptures teach. So I took my Bible and opened it up, the version that he was using, which was the NIV, and my yellow highlight marker, and I highlighted 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 21, "Baptism doth also now save you." And this man, very arrogantly, told me, "Okay then, you baptize me right now." I refused. And this is the only time that I've ever gotten that angry while trying to teach somebody the gospel. Because it was in mockery of what I was trying to show him. And I stood up and I told him to get out of my office. Oh, I was really angry. I apologized to him afterwards, but at that moment, I had lost it, in essence. He pushed a button and I reacted. After about 5 minutes, I calmed down, sat there for another hour. That was the last time I met him face to face. I wrote him a letter. And I brought that out in another lesson. In my letter, I said that I believe what Jesus taught in 1 Peter 3:21. He responded back that Jesus didn't write 1 Peter. Peter wrote it. And we would hope that his teachings are in accordance with the teachings of Jesus. But we can never be certain because Jesus never wrote anything. That's the last time I responded to that man. I wrote in response to that letter and said, "It is obvious to me that you do not believe this is the Word of God, even though that's what you're proclaiming. And I'm going to lead you to wherever your faith takes you." It took him straight out of his belief of God. And he wrote a book, the most dangerous book in the world, referring to the Bible. Keith Cantrell is his name. You can look it up online. He has this book. I won't pay $24.99 for that book, but if I ever see it on sale for a buck, I'll buy it. Just to see what he has to say. That is an example of where you do not cast your pearls before swine, because it is evident he's not going to listen to the gospel. Now, that judgment is based upon the righteousness of God and what Jesus proclaims in the examples that we find in Acts. Sometimes there comes a point when the gospel needs to be stopped preached to an individual. Now, this point. Turn to Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, it is written, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." This is a judgment that the spiritual must make, and the judgment must be based upon the Word of God. And when we do this, we must consider very carefully our own attitude. This is concerning our brothers and sisters of Christ who have departed the faith. Now, there are some brethren who believe that once they depart, I can't have anything to do with them. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Indeed, there may come a point in time when you can have nothing to do with them because they won't want anything to do with you. But until that point is reached, we need to be careful in our judgments and not make the judgment that, well, they fell away and they're never going to come back. How do you know? How do you know that without trying? Our attitude needs to be very, very careful in this. And our judgments need to be based upon the Word of God. God's righteousness, righteous judgment. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 8. We'll begin at verse 1. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. It is written, "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger wrote on the ground, so he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, I'm bringing out these passages because of this. Who amongst us is without sin? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A faithful Christian can be overcome in this world. I'm sure most of us that are in this auditorium have witnessed that. We can be overcome. We always need to be on our guard. But when a brother or sister is overcome, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. And don't judge them that they're unworthy of everlasting life, like some do. There are some religious organizations, such as Jehovah's Witnesses, who believe that once an individual falls, they are as good as dead. They do not exist any longer. And I've often wondered to myself, what do they do with what is written in 2 Thessalonians? Now, to be perfectly honest, I've not looked up these verses in their Bible because their New World Translation oftentimes differs from the King James Version that I'm using and other versions that are probably being used here this evening. But I often think, what about these verses? Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want to read verse 6 and then verses 14 and 15, and especially 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 at verse 6, it is written, Now we command you, brethren, in the name or by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you received of us. Verse 14 and 15, it is written, And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We are commanded by Jesus to withdraw ourselves from every brother or sister that walks disorderly, that gets caught up in sin. We are commanded to do this. But we're also commanded not to count them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. How can you admonish somebody you have absolutely no contact with? Now, obviously, in these commands, we need to use judgment and wisdom. We don't go over to somebody's house, a fallen brother or sister, and pretend that nothing's wrong. We go over there to admonish. We don't go over there to have a meal and engage in social talk and skip around the problem that they're in, the sin that they're involved in. We go over to admonish if they're willing to listen. And I've seen it both ways. I've seen where a sister being withdrawn from was willing to listen, to be, quote-unquote, admonished. And after a number of years, she repented. And I've experienced it the other way. A brother in Christ, whom we had to withdraw from, he wanted absolutely nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with us. That's sad. I mean, that is really sad. When you think about the church being a family, and this part is being cut off, and they want nothing to do with you, but before, in full fellowship, manifesting the love for you, now it's as if they don't care about you. We need to exercise wisdom, mercy, and the righteous judgment of God when we're dealing with a brother or sister who has been overtaken in sin. And to put yourself there, would you not want prayerfully somebody to show the love and concern for your soul if you were caught up in sin? Would not you want somebody to help get you out of sin and to lead you to the salvation that is in Christ again? It is written in James chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Isn't the effort worth it? To put forth the effort to get a brother or sister back? Let us not be guilty of judging them that they are unworthy of everlasting life. Let them judge themselves, just as the apostles did, just as Jesus did. And then this point, which I already kind of brought up about company. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. It is written, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Or what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be as separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God." It does not teach us to judge who is not worthy to hear the truth, but not to become entangled in the lifestyles of those that are caught up in sin. That's what this is teaching. Not to become unequally yoked with others. And unfortunately, that's what happens sometimes with Christians. They get caught up with the wrong crowd, and they get pulled away. We as Christians are living in this world. We have been blessed because of our knowledge of the Scripture and somebody taking the time to teach us the truth. We are so blessed to be children of God, sons and daughters. And He's commanding us to be separate from the world, to be an example unto the world, an influence unto the world. The best influence this world will ever know. It is written in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. It is written, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man, to walk in wisdom." Every soul that we encounter in this world is either saved or lost. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. Every soul that we encounter is, in essence, an opportunity. An opportunity to present unto them the gospel if they're lost. An opportunity to edify if they're brother or sister in Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9 through 10, it is written, Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them of the household of faith." It is easy to become tired of encountering people who over and over and over reject the gospel. But don't become worried, because there may be that one soul that you encounter who will accept the gospel, no matter if they have long hair, no matter if they have piercings or tattoos, no matter the color of their skin, no matter the clothing that they may wear. Let us judge righteously, and let them judge themselves, either unworthy of everlasting life or worthy of everlasting life. To bring this lesson then to a conclusion, I want to read from the book of Romans chapter 14 and then Matthew chapter 5. Romans chapter 14. I want to begin reading at verse 7. It is written, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Now, I would encourage you to read the context of these verses. And it is dealing with matters not of a doctrinal nature, such as the eating of vegetables versus meat. But the principle still applies, especially that last verse. Judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And I mean this in this sense. That we make the judgment that they are unworthy of hearing the gospel. That kind of a stumbling block. When that judgment is not based upon the righteousness of God, but upon ourselves. Upon just mere appearance. All of us are going to give an account of ourselves unto God. And the judgments that we use will be placed upon us. And for myself, yeah, it's scary. It is scary. I pray to God every day that I live my life as a Christian, and that those that I encounter in this life, to the best of my ability, with wisdom, present unto them the gospel, and that I'm not found guilty of making these judgments that ultimately would damn my soul. I want to go to heaven. It's hard being a Christian. God would have us then to be as He is. Well, with that in mind, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, begin at verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43, it is written, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." I was talking to Maury and Nancy, and of all the commands of Jesus personally, I find this one the hardest to put into practice. It's real easy to stand up here and read these verses. It's another thing to go outside these walls and practice, truly practice what is here written. To love my enemy, to bless and pray for them, to be able to judge righteous judgment and not judge them unworthy of everlasting life. I would pray that each and every one of us would consider carefully the things presented here, and especially these last verses. It really sums up this lesson. Let us then not judge ourselves unworthy of everlasting life by the unrighteous judgment of others and deeming them unworthy of everlasting life. That's the lesson this evening. I know it's not a lesson designed to teach what one needs to do to be a Christian. More of what it means to be a Christian. But perhaps you are here this evening and you understand the gospel. That is, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that you're willing to turn away from sin, truly repent, having a mind changed by conviction of the gospel. The mind changed to follow the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And you are willing to confess with your mouth that belief. But more than that, with your life that belief. And if you haven't been baptized, then you need to be baptized. Buried in the waters of baptism, which in essence is a burial in the death of Christ, for it is in His death He shed His blood, and by His blood our sins were washed away. So if you've not been baptized, and you understand what you need to do, we would sincerely encourage you to come forward, to be baptized so that you can be walking in newness of life. And if you are a Christian, and you've sinned, and who hasn't, but you desire the prayers of this congregation, you need help in the things that you're facing in this life. And you want the congregation to be aware of that so that they can help you, then we would encourage you also to make that need known. Either come forward or, if so, after services, to talk to one of the brethren here. And if you're here and you want to study the Scriptures, by all means, please let us know. We'd love to open up the Bible with you and to show you what the Scriptures teach. That's the power of God and the salvation. If you're subject to this sincere invitation, we have you come forward now to all stand and sing this invitation song.
Oh, do not let the word depart, and close my eyes against the light. Oh,
Amen.